Father, speak to us now through your word. Thank you for the wonderful Bible. Bless us with wisdom as we listen and seek to obey you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps today we feel more in need of wisdom than ever. We've got worldwide calamities. We've got the threat of artificial intelligence. We've got new complexities in education and economics. And just getting along with our neighbour is at times difficult. So today and for the next 2 weeks, three opportunities to talk about wisdom. Today from an Old Testament narrative, next week from a parable of Jesus in Matthew 11, the following week from Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5. So if you want to read ahead, Matthew 11 for next week, Ephesians 5 for the following week. And each time there'll be an opportunity, I think, to move from the profound to the practical. So wisdom in Scripture is profound. It's also about skills and being clever and living well in the daily challenges of life. So there's something very grounded about wisdom. And hopefully we'll end up talking about all the stuff of our own lives as well as the biblical grounds for that. I wonder whether the story of Sheba, the son of Bichri, has influenced you over the years. It hasn't me. It's not one that I've been much aware of up until fairly recently. He's introduced to us in 2 Samuel 20 as a troublemaker, a worthless person. And every time that word worthless is found describing somebody in Hebrew scripture, they are people who are fools. And Sheba, the son of Bichri, is a fool. He's an armed rebel. He wants to bring down King David, and he's gathered his soldiers, and they are now holed up in a city called Abel of Beth-Maacah. Abel means something like the brook. Beth is house. So it's a brook or a river near what used to be the house of Maacah. And there's probably many other brooks and houses around Israel. This one is the house of Maacah. And it's a well-known city, and it's way up north, as far north as you can go in Israel. It's 50 kilometres north of the Sea of Galilee. It's right up on the border with Syria, and he's virtually out of Israel up there in Abel of Beth-Maacah with his soldiers. And Joab, David's general, has followed him up there. He's intent on bringing down Israel's king. And we're going to explore what happens in 2 Samuel 20. Everything is changed because of wisdom. And the wisdom in this passage is the wisdom of a woman, an older woman, an unnamed older woman, that changes everything. And this is typical in the scriptures. Wisdom in the Bible often comes from unexpected places. From apparently places of weakness. And so we got a story here which toes in line with a bunch of others that we'll see soon. Joab, David's general, is a devious and experienced murderer. He's a frightening guy. He's often killed people in Scripture by betrayal, by secrecy, by cleverness. He's an experienced murderer, Joab. When Solomon comes to the throne, he's going to have Joab put to death. Joab's not safe. He's the one who's besieging the city. Siege works are being constructed. They've raised a mound up against the outer wall, and their intention is clear. The Hebrew language is very strong here. They are going to savage the wall. They're going to batter it, smash it, savage it, break it down, and then plunder the city, destroy the city, plunder the city. It takes a while to build siege works, so perhaps a month or two have passed, and as the siege works get closer and higher to the top of the wall, Abel of Beth-Maacah is a city that is doomed. And the people inside it are faced with plundering and execution. But inside the city, there is one woman. We don't know her name, but she's older and revered. And when she speaks in 2016, she speaks like a prophet. She's got elevated poetic language. She has some sort of ancient authority about her, this woman. And she seeks audience with Joab. And she says to him, "Listen to the words of your servant, your handmaiden." And he does. "Listen to the words of your servant," she says. She says, "They used to say in former times, 'Let them but ask counsel at Abel.' And that settled the matter." This city has a reputation for wisdom. From time past, if you wanted to figure out how to live, you could go and get counsel at Abel of Bethmaachah. You'd travel north, and here would be a sort of a city of wisdom. This is a place where people of peace and faithfulness live. She says to him, "You seek to destroy a city that is a mother to Israel. This city," she says, "has birthed children who are good, wise, loving, peaceful, and steadfast. You are smashing down a city which is like a mother in Israel. This is a place of peace. I am a woman of peace," she says. She uses to describe herself two great words in Hebrew. One is shalom. She says, "I'm a woman of shalom." This is a city of shalom. That means a place of delightful reconciliation and peace. "And I'm a steadfast woman," she says. I'm a covenant woman. You can trust me. I'm trustworthy like the Lord is trustworthy. This is a city of steadfast love. She says, "This is a mother city, and the children of this city are the children of peace and faithfulness." She says, "If you destroy this city, Joab, it would be like matricide. It would be like killing your mother. Do you really want that kind of bloodshed on your hands?" The unnamed older woman meets the ruthless and experienced army general. One is coming from a place of weakness. The other is a man of immense power. Cleverly, she bargains with Joab, offering him the head of Sheba, son of Bichri. She says, "Look, we'll cut off his head and throw it down from the wall if you'll go home." And in 20 verse 22, it says, "This woman goes to the people in her wisdom and makes this deal. And Sheba is given up. His head is cut off, thrown down from the city wall. And Joab goes home with his army." There is no swallowing up of Abel of Bethmaachah. There is no shattering, smashing of the wall or the city. That's the story. And it's one of three in the writings of Samuel about wise women. In 1 Samuel 25, we read of Abigail, a discerning woman, a beautiful and discerning woman, the wife of Nabal, who is a fool. And she intervenes to stop a slaughter in her wisdom. In 2 Samuel 14, we read of the woman of Tekoa, who is a wise woman, who reconciles or brings about a reconciliation between David and Absalom, his son, and averts vengefulness, exclusion and hatred. This is the third in a sequence about wisdom in unexpected places. Unnamed, weak in that society, women. And in each story, conflict, vengeance, violence, bloodshed, are averted and peace is brought through the intervention of a wise person. Each of the stories would say sometimes wisdom comes from unexpected places. Sometimes God brings about reconciliation. He brings about peace through those who apparently don't have any power. Military men with their guns and weapons and their anger are turned back. Vengefulness is turned back. Broken family relationships are healed. Fools are overcome and the fruit of their foolishness, like Nabal. Abigail, the woman of Tekoa, the woman of Abel Beth-Maacah, these are wise intermediaries who bring peace. It's a theme all through Scripture. In Ecclesiastes 9, you've got a similar story. The writer says this. He says, "I've seen something about wisdom that really impressed me." He says, "There was once a small city with only a few people in it. A powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. But there lived in that city a man who was poor and wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. The poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are no longer heeded, but wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than weapons of war." In Ecclesiastes, as in the Samuel stories, what we've got is the scriptures saying wisdom is more powerful than violence. Wisdom is greater than strength, muscle, and might. And wisdom comes from people who might otherwise be thought of as weak, or in the case of Ecclesiastes 9, their names are not known and they're not even remembered. We don't even know who this man was who saved the city in Ecclesiastes 9, but because he was in the city, because this woman was in Abel of Beth-Maacah, the city was saved. We don't remember their names, but the city was saved, history was changed, and the warriors went home without killing. That's the kind of wisdom that we have in Scripture. From our Greek philosophical backgrounds in the Western world of which we're a part, we think wisdom's about being really, really intelligent. And Aristotle's idea of a wise man, and it was always a man, is a person who thinks deeply, who ponders and reflects. Rational, individualistic wisdom is about intelligence. That's not the case in the Bible. The Bible is not about men being wise on their own because they think deeply. It's about weak people, on these occasions three women, who become wise because they fear the Lord and come under the power of wisdom. And wisdom is a greater power than muscle and might, weaponry and warfare in Scripture. The first thing to say about wisdom in the Bible from the Samuel texts is that before we think of wisdom as a human virtue, she's wise, he's wise, we need to think of wisdom as a power under which we come to live. Wisdom is a power, and we can choose to live under the power of wisdom or not. And if we do, we may become wise. But if we won't live under the power of wisdom, we can't become wise, and we certainly can't continue to be wise. Wisdom in Scripture is, first of all, a power from God. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, there's two powers. There's wisdom and there's foolishness. If you choose to live under the power of wisdom, you can become wise because God gifts you with it. If you choose to live under the power of foolishness, you'll become an idiot, because foolishness wants to destroy you. Foolishness is a power for destruction. In Proverbs chapter 1, 23, wisdom cries out, "If you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit on you." I will pour out my spirit on you. Wisdom says, I will breathe on you. I will give you life. I will pour out my breath on you. Now, this is the language of creation and new creation. This is ruach, the word for wind or breath or life in Genesis and throughout Old Testament scripture. The Message paraphrases it like this. Idiots, how long will you refuse to learn? About face, I can revise your life, says wisdom. I'm ready to pour out my spirit on you. I'm ready to tell you what I know. Wisdom is a power. The first thing humans have to decide, certainly those of us who trust Jesus, is do you want to live under the power of wisdom or not? You can't become wise on your own terms. We can't become wise just by thinking. We become wise because of our allegiance, because of our obedience, because of our trust in the Lord who gives wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. In Israel's history, shockingly, the wisest person in Scripture, Solomon, up until the time of Jesus, stepped out from under the power of wisdom and became a fool almost overnight. He was a wise person who practiced wisdom, and it went to his head. He thought, I'm really wise, I can't make any mistakes, I can marry lots of women, get really wealthy, have thousands of horses, and I can step out from under the power of wisdom. He became a fool. And the fall of Solomon is the greatest calamity in Israel's history. You can't step out from under the power of wisdom and continue to be wise. Wisdom might be our reputation, but if we've stopped living under the power of wisdom, we're not wise today. So wisdom is a location, it's a lifestyle, it's a practice. It's today's practice if we hope to continue to be wise. Wisdom in Scripture is a power before it's a virtue. The wise woman of Abel of Bethmaaca has become wise because she has lived under the power of wisdom. So can we. So can we. In keeping with all of Scripture, wisdom begins by fearing the Lord, by doing life by faith, by loving God in all situations, by praying and walking with God. Eventually, Jesus will incarnate wisdom. He will become wisdom in himself. Often we talk about who Jesus is. We know he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. Prophet, priest, and king are three designations for Jesus, which a constant in Scripture. But the fourth one, and equally important, is wisdom. He is prophet, priest, king, and wisdom. And as wisdom he speaks, particularly in the book of Matthew, which we'll look at next week. And what does wisdom do in the person of Jesus? He pours out his spirit, Proverbs 1. He breathes on us, new creation. He gives you wisdom. He empowers you with wisdom. But he doesn't say you can continue to live wisely unless you walk with Jesus. Live under the power of the Holy Spirit. We had the reading of James 3 earlier today. We're not surprised that the kind of wisdom that James writes about is characterized in James 3 by peace. Wisdom brings peace. Wisdom loves mercy. Wisdom is kind. Wisdom reconciles. Therefore, wisdom has courage. It's prepared to step in to the situation of brokenness, whether it's family brokenness, neighborhood brokenness, ethnic brokenness, whether it's violence in neighborhoods and shopping centers. Wisdom steps in to bring peace. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a great illustration of what he thinks is wisdom and courage. He says, Christians aren't called to stand by and watch while a madman drives a car into a crowd. He says, that's not discipleship, that's not wisdom. He says Christians are called to wrest the wheel off the madman before he drives it into the crowd. He says we're not called to ring the ambulance. We're called to avert the crisis. Wisdom acts. Wisdom steps in. Wisdom is not passive. It doesn't watch and wait. Wisdom has courage. Wisdom says, I can do something about that. I can bring peace. I can say a word. I can reconcile. I can bring forgiveness. I can mediate a new way forward. Think of the kinds of things in your lives where wisdom is required. It might be a neighbourhood dispute. It might be a family breakdown. It might be things that are going on in your neighbourhood or shopping centre. What do we need? More guns? No. We need more wisdom. Do we need more mighty men like Joab? Or unnamed wise women like Abigail, the woman of Tekoa, and the woman of Abel Beth Maacah? Wisdom brings peace. What about a church on the hill, like Rudy Hill, the church on the hill? What will people find when they come by, when they join up, when they meet you, when you invite them to a men's event or a women's event or a conference? What will they get? Wisdom. You are the light on the hill. You are the wise ones on the hill. You don't have to be big. You don't have to be mighty. You don't have to have lots of money. You don't have to have flash buildings. Wisdom comes from unexpected places. All through Scripture, wisdom comes out of weakness, out of dependency, out of the ones who don't even have a name that's named. Wisdom is God's gift for the world through his people to avert the violence and the breakdown and the conflict and the unrighteousness and the injustice. The wisdom of the church is the most important thing in the complexity and struggle of the 21st century nations, Australia included. So how do we live under wisdom? How do we live under wisdom in our 21st century context? Well, first of all, realise that it's not from you, it's from God, who will take you and make you wise because you live under the lordship of Christ in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You'll become wise by practising wisdom as you walk with God. He'll give you words and actions and thoughts and prayers which are wise as you walk with God. It's never yours to possess. I don't, you don't, we don't possess wisdom. Wisdom possesses us. And once we are possessed by wisdom, wisdom will flow through us as a virtue that people will recognise and appreciate. If we won't walk under the power of the Lord, then the wisdom we thought we had yesterday, last week, last year, will dissipate and we'll become fools. We are completely and utterly dependent on God for wisdom. It is a gift. So become wise by walking with the Lord under the power of the Spirit in all of life. What might that look like inside the church community? Well, very simply, and I know this is not new to you, but we need to love the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures, love the Scriptures, meditate the Scriptures, memorize the Scriptures, sing the Scriptures, share the Scriptures, study the Scriptures. And I'm hoping that that's happening for you in your life because you're part of a small group where people do that intentionally every week. Every church member in a group on a Sunday here together, hearing the preaching in the middle of the week in a group where the Bible is open and questions are asked. What's that mean? I don't get it. What about that book? How do I understand this? Praying and searching out the Scriptures. If you're not in a study group, a discipling group, you need to be. And our relationship with God in Scripture is daily, as is our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so every day we are in Scripture, listening to the Word of God, letting it capture our imaginations and fuel our desires, and stories like 2 Samuel 20 ought to be thoroughly familiar to us. We don't have a scripture that God keeps adding to. The canon is closed. We know what we've got from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing new in terms of canonical inspired scripture, so take it and eat it up. Digest it and love it every day. And then the stories of scripture, like the stories of the woman of Abel Bethmaachah, well, they will help us to think well about all the other stories in the world. The stories of culture, the stories advertisers tell us, the stories politicians and scientists and educators and sports stars tell us. And they will help us to go, yeah, that's rubbish, because wisdom really looks more like this than that, or courage looks like this, not that, or purpose looks like this, not that. It will give us a ground from which to critique all the other stories of culture and history. So scripture gives us a sort of a lens through which to look at everybody else's story. What do you think of that advertisement? Measure it up against the stories of scripture and become wise. And then become an active participant in areas of life into which the Spirit of God is leading you, whether parenting, working, teaching, serving on committees, whatever else it is. People of wisdom are not people of passivity. People of wisdom are active. They're wondrous. They're engaged. They're speaking. They're meeting. They're not watching TV all the time. We've been lulled into what Mark says calls the society of the spectacle, where most of the time we're watching other people. World Cup soccer, State of Origin. There are the players and then there are the thousands of spectators. Wise people are more than spectators. You're a participant. You've got gifts, you've got skills, you've got a job to do, you've got a responsibility. Get in there and do it. Where will that be? It might be in the home, it might be in the neighbourhood, it might be in the school, it might be in the workplace. It will certainly be in the church as an agent and a spokesman of the kingdom of God. Let wisdom flow out of you in the areas that God has called you to bring peace, to bring humility, to bring justice, to bring mercy, to make a difference, to save a city perhaps, as the unnamed woman of Abel of Bethmaachah. People of wisdom are people who are excited to meet the day. People of wisdom are people who get out of bed and say, Lord, what do you want me to speak into today? What do you want me to do today for the neighbour in the shopping centre, wherever you happen to be? Because of God's wisdom, you and I have the ability and the responsibility to influence areas of life in which the Lord has placed you. We're not passive and we're not spectators. We are participants, we are active, we are speaking, we are doing with the gift of wisdom because we walk under the sovereignty of the Lord. Isn't that exciting? One day we're going to meet this woman of Bethmaachah. We're going to say, I read your story. She's got seven verses in the Old Testament. Seven verses of the whole Bible belong to this woman of Bethmaachah. She's not mentioned anywhere else. We don't even know her name. But we're going to say, I've read your story. And she may well say to you, well, I've heard about your story too. And let's go and have a cup of tea and talk some more. Get to know each other. Thanks, Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus and wisdom, Matthew 11. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the great stories of Scripture. Thanks for changing our view of the world, our way of being in the world, because you've led us in a different way. You've challenged foolishness and said, not that way, this way. Not that voice, this voice. Not that love, this love. Not that Lord, this Lord, Jesus. Help us, like the unnamed woman, like the man who was forgotten in Ecclesiastes 9, to be used by you to make a difference. Not because we want any glory, influence or reputation, but because we live wisely and you enable us and you are glorious. So we're excited by the gift of wisdom, which can become a virtue. We're excited by that, and we pray that we would walk in that in this church, in our churches, in these days, in Jesus' name. Amen.